We have more talent than we're aware of in this church, don't we? That was such a blessing. The children can be excused to children's church. I see Faye rounding up volunteers and reinforcements. Very good. You know, as we think about the Proverbs, they are stories that Jesus told to illustrate truth and fact. And as he did so, it wasn't a lie, he wasn't fabricating something. He wanted to convey a truth in a way that people could remember it. I don't know about you, I can read scripture. And it seems like the older I get, the more I have to read and reread to remember it. And sometimes I will read it and I say, well, what did I just read? And I go back and I reread it. Oh, okay. And then I start to go on. I thought, what did that say? So Jesus, in talking to his disciples, wanted to express truths to them. And these stories all have truths in them. And that's why we're looking at them. We're a little more than halfway through the parables. There's 39 parables that he used in his ministry to teach the people something true and something about God, something about life. And so this morning, let's turn to the 14th chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 14. We're going to begin at verse 15 through 24. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said, blessed great supper. Must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What an interesting parable. We have to go back to Numbers 23 to find a parallel passage of this incident. In Numbers 23, we have the story of Balaam and King Barak. When Barak requested Balaam to curse Jacob and his people, you remember what happened? Balaam told Balak that he would have to do what God told him to do. And instead of cursing Jacob's children, Balaam blessed them. And in Numbers 23, 10 and 11, Balaam Balak replied to Balaam, "Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." And Balak said to Balaam, "What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether." Isn't it interesting how people might you and how God might want to bless you? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it is God's intention to bless you. It is his intention to make your life a blessing to others. And that is one of the things here that this parable is about. The great supper that we see and read about in this parable was God's invitation to his people, the Jews, to benefit from the blessings he wanted to pour out into their lives. But you see, God called the Jew to do a particular thing. One of the things he gave the Jews to do was to go to all of the world and teach them about God. Teach them about who he was, what he wanted for each individual. Now it was to the Jews. And the Jews were invited even to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yet, they refused to go. Can you imagine God having a blessing for you and wanting you to take it and you turning him down? And if that's what people do all over the world, God wants to bless them. God wants them to be a part of his kingdom, a part of his people, a part of his children. And yet the world, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, reject what God is offering. And the thing he's offering is eternal life with him. What are they trading it for? They're trading it for eternal torment. You know, God uses things in our lives to teach us lessons. Now, I knew when I had knee surgery that there was going to be a certain amount of discomfort. I'll use that word. That's a kinder word. There would be a certain amount of discomfort in getting through this. And I went into it willingly. I tried not to think about it, just like you don't like to think about in advance what something might be for you, pain. But you know what? I wasn't ready. Not for what actually happened. And there's a verse, so we're going to look at that verse tonight, Romans 8:28, about all things working together to them who love God, to them who are the called according to the purpose. And sometimes we don't see the good because we are so busy looking at ourselves and what we are having to, I'm going to use the word endure, that there is actually a blessing in it for us. But sometimes we have to find it. And we can't find it if we're not in the place that God wants us to be. I don't want to get into tonight's message. We're thinking about right now the great supper that God prepared, that this man prepared for his invited guest. And the Jews were the ones who were invited. Connie and I watched a church grow out in Las Vegas. Now, you know, Las Vegas is, you know, the nickname for Las Vegas. The mayor calls them by that nickname. Sin City. That's right. Somebody's been out there, haven't they? Sin City. And while we were out there, the mayor made the statement, "I'm going to make it even more sinful." That was his statement. So you wonder how a church would flourish out there, or how a church would grow or even exist in the middle of Sin City. And yet we knew of eight churches in Las Vegas, and each one of them was growing, each one, because people get tired of sin. People get tired and they realize that there's going to be a consequence sometime in their life to how they have lived it. And so because of that, they would bring in teams during the summer. And I hope we can get to the size that we're able to do this very same thing. Bring in teams from various Christian colleges and Christian seminaries to go out as teams and go into neighborhoods and let them know about Coastal Shores Baptist Church. And let them know that we love them and God loves them and God has a plan for their life. That's what we're supposed to be doing here, people. We're supposed to be reaching North Charleston with the gospel. And right now, we're not doing that. We're not doing the job we could do, but we're doing what we can right now. But if they would bring in teams of young men in the summertime, and they would go out into the various neighborhoods and pass out literature and knock on doors, and the question that they had, and it's a question that you and I can use. When you go to a restaurant, the waitress comes up and you let her know that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And you're showing an interest in them. And sometimes they're shocked. Nobody's ever asked them that question. What can I pray for you about? And then while you're asking the blessing on the meal, pray for that waitress or that waiter. And pray specifically for them. And they will be thinking about that. And then when you leave a tip, you stick the money in a gospel tract, and they have the plan of salvation in their hand. And they're going to think about that. Now, by the way, you don't leave a 25-cent tip, okay? Not even for a cup of coffee. Because if you think enough of them to value them, leave them a tip that they would appreciate. Because that's part of our testimony. We're looking out for you. And that's the message that we want to send out to people. And so this man, we don't know who he was. Well, he really didn't exist. But this man had prepared a supper for a group of people. They were all Jews. And they refused to come. And so he sent out into the streets. And he said, go find everybody you can and bring them in. And they did, and there were still places at the table. He said, go back out and compel them to come in. Well, in Las Vegas, when these teams would go out in the summertime, they have a lot of gated communities. I don't know how many we have around here, but we do have a few gated communities. They couldn't get in there. God had invited those people to be saved, But they had cut themselves off from the opportunity. They had cut themselves off from the knowledge. And so it's so easy to minister to people who are down and out. Because when they look at life, their only way is up from where they're at. And so they brought in the maimed, and it talked about that how the halt and the maimed and the poor. Isn't it interesting? We can witness to a poor man, but a rich man doesn't have time to listen. And we need to keep that in our mind. It's very hard to reach the rich. You know why? Because they are invested in the world, not in eternity. And folks, we might sit here and we might think, oh, it'd be great to be rich, but God knows. And he gives us what he knows we can handle. And some of us, like myself, he doesn't need to make me rich. He knows I'm better off where I am. And so that is not a shortcoming. That's simply one more opportunity. So God's supper, or the supper is God's original invitation to Israel to be his people and to enjoy the benefits of being in him. So one of the things that I think about is 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So folks, when people cut themselves off, they're cutting themselves off from God and from those who are trying to witness. The next parable that we want to look at also involves a preparation that God has made for those who will be his people. And that's in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Now there are parables that are very similar, and we'll look at two of them this morning before we get done here. But Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 9. Luke 20, 9 through 18. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen, and went to a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they responded amongst themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is it this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Jesus gave the Jews a ministry to the world. He did all the work, he did all the preparation in order that the ministry might be successful. All they had to do was tell the world about God, but they did not do that. They kept it to themselves. And we say, oh, that's awful. How could they do that? When's the last time you spoke to somebody about Jesus Christ? That's what our job is, folks. That's why God has us here. That's why God saved you, if you are saved this morning. He saved you so that you could tell others about Jesus. He gave the Jews the history of his efforts to reach out to mankind and his creation. He even paid the price for their sin in that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and minister to man and show mankind how life is supposed to be. And what did they do? They killed him. They crucified him. These are the very people that God was trying to reach out to and bless and provide for. All he wanted was a little bit of fruit. And what's all he wants from our lives is a little bit of fruit. And that's the truth of this gospel, or of this parable. God wants fruit from our lives. What kind of fruit are we giving him? The 12 people that Jesus sent forth, he gave them a commandment. We read about it in Matthew 10, 5 and 6. Jesus sent the 12 out, and he told them, go not to the way of the Gentiles, and unto any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The first tenets of that vineyard that God prepared, which is the world, were the Jews. And because they rejected him, you and I had an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. We are Gentiles. We are some of those he said, don't go to. But when the Jews rejected Jesus, and they did, they accepted him on that great triumphal entry that Sunday or that Saturday that he was coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey or the colt of a donkey. They accepted him as King of Kings. They strewed palm leaves in the way, and that's sort of a recognition of royalty. And they prepared, and it wasn't till Wednesday they were calling for his crucifixion. And so the Jews rejected Jesus, and Jesus rejected the Jews. And so when the church was born on that day of Pentecost, the Gentiles were included. Say, how do you know that? Because they were different languages. They were from all over the world, the known world. And they were able to testify about the grace of God and the wonderful works of God in the language of all the different people who were there. So God reached out to the Gentiles. And though the disciples for almost 8 years ministered only to Jews, finally Peter went to the house of Cornelius. Remember the story? Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a Roman. And Peter recognized when he had been given a vision not to refuse what God has given, not to refuse what God puts in your lap, not to refuse what God puts in front of you to eat, that nothing is unclean to those who are serving the Lord. Now, those who would be building would be the Jews. And yet they rejected Jesus Christ. He was the cornerstone. And in Psalm 118, 22 and 23 says, "The stone which the builders refused, Jesus, is become the head of the corner, head of the church." This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus became the head of the church. Those who fall over him, those to whom he is a stumbling block, wind up getting broken. But those who accept him and let him take control of their lives, grind them to powder, they are a tool in his hand to accomplish his will. Now, the next parable would be the parable of the wheat and the tares. We find that in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 24. "Another parable put he forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my barn." What is the truth we find in this parable? The truth we find is that he's talking about the church. The Christian church. The church has started out on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell among the apostles and upon all of the disciples that were there, about 120 people. The church started out well, but today churches are not necessarily well. Look at this town. Look at North Charleston and Charleston. They tell me there's over 400 different churches here. How many of them are good churches? How many of them preach the gospel? When's the last time somebody walked up to you on the street or in the store and handed you a gospel tract and tried to witness to you? When's the last time? I haven't had that happen to me in probably, 20 years? And this is the opportunity that we have. We want to be part of the wheat. We want to be part of the good fruit. We don't want to be a weed. But there's a lot of weeds going here in this area in the way of churches. Churches that are meeting together for different purposes. Why does a church meet if it's not to worship our Heavenly Father? And yet there are churches that meet together here as social clubs. They don't open this book. They don't open the Bible. They don't teach you a lesson out of the Bible. They teach you a lesson out of the world. They promote the world. They promote worldly activities. Yes, they feed people. And we're going to do that. We're set up to do it. We need to do it. So, but there are so many churches that are no longer faithful. The mission of the church was originally to preach the gospel, calling men to repentance of their sins, and to teach the church how to minister to those who are lost around them. What is your purpose in life? If not to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. The wheat is the true church that preaches the word, and the tares, the organization of people that makes works a way of salvation. There's church, I don't know if any of you are familiar with Seventh-day Adventist. That is strictly a works salvation. You work your way to heaven, in spite of what it says in Ephesians, not by work, in Titus. In fact, Titus, I think we'll probably looked at it, we looked at it this last Wednesday night, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So anyway, Seventh-day Adventist, they get their salvation by works. I had one who was a driver for me. At 5 o'clock on Friday night, they worship on Saturday. 5 o'clock Friday night before the sun set, didn't matter where he was with my truck. It wasn't my truck, it was the company's truck. But it didn't matter where he was. He parked the truck, his wife picked him up. And I had to go get the truck. One night it was down in the middle of the Everglades. And I went down there and it wouldn't start. So I had to call a wrecker to come out of Tampa, which is a couple of hours away from the Everglades. And I stayed there with the mosquitoes. I'd get in the truck and sweat. I'd roll the window down, and I'd swat, you know. I was either sweating or swatting. But I was very uncomfortable. That's not the way anybody can get to heaven. We cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot do more good things than we do bad things. That doesn't count for anything. The bad things are sin, and it stains our heart, it stains our soul. And we have to have Jesus Christ and his shed blood to wash us and cleanse us from that. I'm going to jump ahead to, I'm going to skip a parable. We'll pick it up next Sunday. But there are two parables I'd like us to look at this morning. Go to Matthew 13, chapter 13. We were in 24. Go to Matthew 13. Yeah, Matthew 13. Good, we're already there. Verses 44 through 46, two different parables. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, and the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. That would make that treasure his under Jewish law. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now the treasure that is being talked about here, the pearl of great price that is being talked about here, they are one and the same. They are salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm glad to see the Julian family here this morning. When Connie and I were down in Haiti, I'm going to tell a story on Haiti, okay? When Connie and I were down in Haiti, we were looking for a location to place a hospital in northern Haiti, up in the mountains, around San Rafael. We stayed with a pastor, and the pastor introduced me to one of his men. Now, Haiti is a very poor country by our measure, and a lot of folks don't have much. This man had a little farm. I don't know how big, a few acres. When he was plowing his farm one day, he found something. You see, there's a place there in the mountains called the Citadel. It's a fort. And it was built by the people of that country, the French, because Haiti used to be a country, a French country, where they had slaves. And the Haitian people were slaves that had been brought in from Africa, just like in this country. And the slaves had no help. They were treated miserably by the French. The French lived very elegantly. They ate off from, now this is not an exaggeration, they ate off from gold plates. They drank out of gold cups. They had great wealth. They had jewels. They had much wealth. And the slaves got together. I don't know the year that this was. But they wanted to overthrow the French, but they had no weapons. And they knew they could not overthrow the French because the French had built the Citadel where they could flee when the slaves rebelled and where they could protect themselves. People, this is what happened. The people decided that they could not overcome the French. So they made a bargain with the devil. For real. They gave him their posterity. They gave them themselves. And they sacrificed a boar to the devil. If you fly into Port-au-Prince, you will see a large bronze statue of that boar with a little turtle beside it. And so they sold themselves to the devil if he would help them overcome the French. Now the French knew the rebellion was coming. They knew the insurrection was coming. So they went out and buried their riches in different places in the country. And this man in Sibian Alexis Church, in plowing his field, had found one of these catches of treasure. Normally, it would be a very big find, but at the time, Papa, what is it? Yeah, Papa Doc had just died and Baby Doc had just taken over. And if he had tried to market this treasure, his whole family would have been put to death so that Baby Doc could take it. Or the police or the authorities could take this and be rich themselves. And so though he had found a treasure, he never exposed it. We talked about it, how it might be possible to get in, get it, and get it out and market it in this country. Impossible. But you see, it's possible for us to find treasure, and we do. You all did when you found Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That was the greatest treasure you will ever come by. And you are rich according to God. You are rich in the blessings that God wants to share in your life. I don't know what the man reburied it. I don't know what he's ever done with it. We've never been back to visit with Sibian and find out. But people, we don't have to find treasure. We've already found it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not another treasure on earth. We have the question in Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I've got the answer to that question. A man gives his sin in exchange for his soul. We give that back. Christ died for it. Christ bought it. He bought us. We belong to him. We are rich. The kingdom of God becomes significant to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who do not know him, it means nothing. It is worthless, it is valueless. They haven't seen the price of not having Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm going to stop here. It's time for us to stop. I heard somebody's stomach growl. But Jesus used the parables to share truth with his disciples and with the people, and we can all learn from this. Now, you know, the Julians know the truth of what the story, did I just tell a true story? That would be like a parable. There's truth to everything he said. And in everything he said, he would never lie. So we are rich. We have found riches. We found a pearl of great price, Jesus. And we should be willing to share him with the entire world and with everybody we come in contact with. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much. We still don't comprehend what you have done for us. We don't understand, Father, the price that you paid. And Father, we probably will never will understand it till we get to heaven. But Father, we want to thank you for loving us enough to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just enough to die, but enough to be raised from the dead and give us the promise of eternal life. We ask that as we meet together here, if there is someone here who does not have that eternal life, has never experienced accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior and being born again, Father, may your Holy Spirit do the work that is necessary in that heart or those hearts. And Father, may your will be done in each heart. And we will praise you, Father, for what you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.